The word of the Lord from Genesis chapter 3. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. This is a story about temptation and failure and the consequences of failure. But it is quite different from most stories about temptation and the possibility of failure that we might hear. The message here is not this. You might be tempted someday. And in the event of temptation, you had better look out, because you might make the same mistake Adam and Eve made, and if you do make that mistake, the consequences for you could be unpleasant. This is not a story about possibilities and things that might happen. It's an account that deals with the most important reality about ourselves and the universal human condition. Now, to stand in front of a group of people and preach about this story is, in a way, not an easy and agreeable task. It's the preacher's task to confront all hearers with these truths. Number one, you are a failure. This is reality. We're not talking about possibilities. Number two, there's nothing you can do about it. There is nothing in your willpower, nothing in your intellect, nothing in your sentiments that can undo the fact of your failure. And number three, the consequences of your failure are so utterly horrible, you don't even want to think about it. Now, the last time I walked through the self-help section at Barnes & Noble, I didn't see many books advertising themes like that. I think it's safe to conclude that a book with a title like "You Are a Failure" is not going to be a big money maker in our culture. The Old Testament scriptures use several words to convey to us the concept of sin. This portion of Genesis 3 illustrates actually several of them. One of the words for sin in the Old Testament has the core idea of twistedness, perversity. God had given Adam and Eve one commandment, in obedience to which they could demonstrate their love and reverence for the God who had made them and had given them an existence which was good and beautiful in every way. But the deceiver twisted and perverted the whole business. "You won't die," he said, "if you violate the command that God has given. Things won't get worse for you, they will actually get better, because that unfair creator is trying to deprive you by this commandment of opportunity to expand your happiness. He's just looking out for himself. He doesn't want you to realize your full potential. Eating the fruit of that tree is something you really need to do to broaden your horizons. And in doing it, your eyes will be opened, you will be just like God, and you will know good and evil." twisted, distorted, perverted, corrupted. And they fell for it. The woman looked at the tree and its fruit and found it irresistibly attractive in several ways. It sure looked like good food. Why, the nutritional value alone would make the effort worthwhile. But there was more. It had eye appeal, too. It had the most pleasant appearance. And to top it all off, it held out the promise of making a person wiser. What a complete package. Good nutrition, aesthetic experience, and intellectual development all in one. And she went for it. And so did Adam. And their eyes were opened, and they acquired some knowledge. They saw their own nakedness, and they came to know their own shame and guilt. They were alienated from their Maker, and death was now their lot. And what a great plan they came up with to deal with their new knowledge. They turned to the created things around them, to the leaves that grew on the trees, and improvised coverings for themselves. That would make it all better. That was the best they could do. What their Creator had intended for the good of his dear creatures was utterly twisted. The reasoning of the deceiver brought them into a state of perversion from which they could not rescue themselves, and we are their heirs. The heritage that they have passed to us is the heritage of failure in the face of temptation, alienation from God, and death. An important hymn that has come down to us from the Reformation era sums all this up in a very wonderful way in a few short verses. It says, "All mankind fell in Adam's fall. One common sin infects us all. From sire to son the bane descends, and over all the curse impends. Through all man's powers corruption creeps, and him in dreadful bondage keeps. In guilt he draws his infant breath, and reaps its fruits of woe and death. From hearts depraved to evil prone flow thoughts and deeds of sin alone. God's image lost the darkened soul, nor seeks nor finds its heavenly goal." Our appreciation for the Christian gospel message will be directly proportional to our grasp of these harsh and unflattering truths about ourselves. But that's not so easy to do. It's called repentance, and it is rare. And why is that the case? Because part of our perversity is the refusal to recognize the truth of our own condition. A theologian of another era put it in this way: "Is it not apparent that men will endure anything rather than admit their fault?" So it is. Here is what we need to learn to say from the heart: "I'm a failure. There is nothing I can do about it, and the consequences are horrible. All my efforts to deliver myself amount to little more than the efforts of Adam and Eve to fashion garments of fig leaves as the solution to the problem of alienation from the Creator." And in that confession, we can begin to understand the Christian gospel message. We really do need a Savior, not just a helper, not just an advisor, an example in how to deal with temptation, a guru, a mentor, a leader, a tutor, a guide, or a consultant. We need a Savior, one who can do for us what we are utterly incapable of doing for ourselves, and that is precisely what God provides in the person of his Son in human flesh. He provides righteousness, gives it to us in the gospel, and enables us to believe it. And blessed are you in that gospel. Let us pray. O Lord, mercifully hear our prayer and stretch forth the right hand of your majesty to defend us from all that rise up against us, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen.